Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 18. In some ways, we'll be considering the whole book or the whole chapter, but focusing on verses within verses 6 through 18. As you turn there, as I thought about ways to encourage us, I won't be preaching next week. David Whitlow will be preaching for us, and so this is kind of my end of the year sermon to us as a congregation. So as we consider both the birth of Christ and what it means that He has come, born as a man, but also just encouragement as we end one year and look to another, this passage came to mind. So let's turn our attention now to the reading of God's Holy Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 18. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Thus ends the reading of God's Holy Word. May He bless it to our hearing this evening. Please pray with me to that end. Father, we ask that You would bless us as we turn to the reading of Your Word. May it be a light unto our feet. May it be a guide for us as we walk through this world where there's so much darkness and brokenness. May it be strength to us and comfort as we carry our burdens. May it be an encouragement to us as we look forward to the promises of what is to come and what has been done for us. Father, may Christ be evident to us as we consider His Word this evening. May Your Spirit apply these truths to our hearts that we would be full of thanksgiving for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot here in these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Lots we could consider. I want to, in some ways, consider the body. As we consider the body, we have a complex relationship with our own bodies. When you think of your body, you may think of all of its parts. I think of the kids' song, head, shoulders, knees and toes, and so on. We think of all of its parts. Often we struggle maybe with vanity as we think of our bodies, or maybe we struggle with maybe some self-deprecation, or we consider that we should be taking better care of our bodies, and so we think about our bodies a lot. But when you think about your body as believers, do you think about Jesus? Now, what does it mean that we have been united, body and soul, to Christ's body and soul? What does it mean that Christ had a body, and that we are members of His body? That's mystical, that's spiritual, it's related to these religious things, but our text today is showing us that the fact that Christ came as a man, and that he worked, and really because of the gospel, these truths of what he did, they have implication, real encouragement for us, even related to our own physical ailments and weaknesses in our bodies, the suffering that we experience. And related to all of this, and really this is the theme of the whole letter of 2 Corinthians, is that God works in weakness. That God makes use of weakness and even encourages us to boast in our weaknesses. That weaknesses in God's economy are actually strength. And so as we consider the ways in which we suffer, our own weaknesses, even our sin related to the flesh, our ailments, the troubles, as even as we've prayed for others that are struggling because of their bodies, let us look to Christ and not lose heart. As we read this text, there's some real counterintuitiveness, if I can say that, to what we've just read. Starting in verse 6, we're considering the glory of God. Earlier in the chapter, it talks about the glory, or the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. It talks about how Christ has come as the image of God. And then it talks about, in verse 6, it talks about the light and the glory of God that's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. When we think of face in the Bible, that can often mean someone's whole countenance or who they are. But I think here, it's drawing attention to, really, Christ's person as fully God and fully man. His face embodied before us. The glory of God on display by the flesh of Christ. It's counterintuitive. The flesh reveals glory, weakness to accomplish victory. He allows us to suffer that we may be renewed. And so as we consider these things, may we trust that God's ways are not our ways. As we reflect on how that, all of those things that we read, that it's counterintuitive to us, but may we trust that God has His purposes. And may that all lead us to not lose heart. May we grow in trusting God's ways. May we trust that power belongs to God and not to us. That victory is certain in God's ways despite weakness, or even through weakness. May we not lose heart in weakness. The first thing to draw your attention to is that we would see the glory of God in Christ. We read in verse 6, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And again, it's somewhat strange that God, His glory would be manifested on earth, revealed to us by becoming man. Christ became flesh, and then the glory of God is revealed on earth in Christ. Christ is that image of God. Glory, what is the glory of God? The glory of God revealed in the face of Christ. When we think of glory, we think of something significant, something weighty, of substance, transcendent honor and importance. You can think of it as all that makes God not creation. And just the glory of who He is, the worthiness of God. And in the Old Testament, He manifests His presence and His glory in fire and in wind and in cloud and in light. These very ephemeral and mighty natural forces to give man some sense of the danger and the magnificence of God's presence. But then we see that the greatest visible revelation on earth of God's glory is Christ incarnate. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1. The glory of God revealed in the face of Christ. And we didn't live when Christ walked the earth. And we didn't see His face visibly. But this text is still for us, it's somewhat strange in that in verse 6 we see it's in our hearts that the glory of God is seen in the face of Christ. And so we see that the interplay between the physical and the spiritual, something that happens in our hearts, something that happens by faith, that relates to the person and even the physicality of Christ, and then back to the transcendence and spirituality of God, our hearts, Christ's face, the glory of God. And it needs to happen in our hearts. Earlier in the chapter, we read that the gospel that's being preached and revealed to man, it's veiled to those who are perishing. It's veiled to those who don't receive it in their hearts. And so Calvin summarizes this whole flow of argument well. He says, God has, by His Spirit, opened the eyes of our understandings so as to make them capable of receiving the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel, and central to that is the face of Christ. We see the unseen through Christ by faith in our hearts, which is the Spirit's activity in us. We see the glory of God in Christ incarnate, in what He came to do, in what He accomplished, in His redemptive work. The glory of God is on full display in who Christ is and what He did. We witness the honor and the glory of our God in the birth of our Savior and all that He accomplished therein. Secondly, see the glory of God in weakness. And even as we consider the birth of Christ, we see some humility in glory. And we consider the glory of Christ, and really this is related to that idea of jars of clay. And we can think of the original context where Paul is talking about his ministry and that he's bringing forth this amazing gospel and he's proclaiming it to the people, but it's being proclaimed through this vessel that is weak and sinful. And we think about that as each of us proclaim the gospel and we have the gospel for us and we have it to share. It's in these jars of clay. The gospel is given to us, this magnificent treasure. And you can think of the greatest gold or gems, and where do you put it? It's not put in this ornate velvet-lined box on full display. It's placed inside a jar of clay. And that's the imagery that we see. And a jar of clay is often used as an image or a symbol for human weakness, human failing, and limitedness. The gospel and the ministry of the gospel is that something that we have in human weakness. And that was God's design, His purpose. Christians, gospel proclaimers, pastors are weak. And our presentation of the gospel and our experience of the glory of the gospel is put in us and even in our weakness. And it even can be veiled by that. But God has His purposes for this. Matthew Henry says that there is an excellency of the power in the gospel of Christ to enlighten the mind, to convince the conscience, to convert the soul, to rejoice the heart. So there's all that power. But then he says, but all this power is from God, the author, and not from men, who are but instruments, so that God in all things must be glorified. God receives glory, not despite our weakness, but through our weakness. He gives the gospel proclamation, the ministry of the gospel, to weak vessels. And so we think of our limitedness and the weakness of in ourselves related to the gospel. I think we can also rightly think of our bodies, and the chapter begins to flow that way, and we think of physical suffering. We are made in God's image, but because of the fall, we have this glory of being made in the image of God. We have it in jars of clay. We're weak and frail. God is victorious despite human weakness. And we see this in the death of Christ. The death of a human, which was the very means of accomplishing glory for us. It was through human weakness. Yes, fully God and fully man, but fully human. Human weakness, the laying down of a life, that victory was accomplished. And the incarnation of Christ, the taking on of human flesh, taking on human weakness, was a way to reveal the glory of God. God came to be among us, to bear our sin in His body. The incarnation is God becoming weak for us. Isn't that amazing? God willingly humbled Himself to become weak for us. But it's not a weakness that has any question of succeeding. So we too quickly relate weakness to potential to fail. The weakness is strength. It's a weakness that displays the glory of God and the sufficiency of His grace and work. Colossians 1, after it talks about Christ being the image of God, it says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven." So we have that idea of glory. And it says, "making peace by the blood of His cross." All that power, all that He accomplished by weakness, by the blood of the cross. Death, but victory. And we are carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus. It should not surprise us that we continue to suffer as Christians. Our Savior suffered. We carry around this death of Jesus, and we're willing even to take up our cross and die for Him so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Death and victory held together in tension in these verses, and Paul is showing us this is the pattern of God's work in the world. We relate to Christ and we fellowship and commune with Him who is both distant in His ascension and close in His Spirit as we experience suffering. Christ became flesh to reveal the glory of God. And we can know Him and experience Him in the midst of suffering as He suffered. The humiliation and the death of Christ becoming man has real impact on our suffering. As we experience our own weakness because of Christ and who He is and all that He did and the things that we celebrate this time of year and all of that, when you suffer, you can be encouraged and not lose heart. And this is the main point of the sermon. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. God works in weakness. His ways are not our ways. Weakness does not make sense to us. We do not like weakness. But God uses weakness. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Both the weakness of a man going to die and the strength of a God who is accomplishing certain victory and redemption for His people. We experience the way that God works in this. This is very real to us. We have the gospel. We have Christ. We are united to Him. We're united to Him in a way that is intimate and real. We are His body. He is our head. But we have this in weakness. We have this in jars of clay. We still experience suffering. And is that a contradiction? Paul is saying, no, do not lose heart. You will experience affliction and suffering just in life, but even because you are a Christian, do not lose heart. God works in weakness. His power is made perfect in weakness. This is His way. It's not out of control. It's not a mistake. He is working. When we suffer, when our bodies deteriorate, when we experience different sicknesses and diseases, when we come face to face with our own shortcomings, our sin, our foolishness, our limits, our weaknesses, we don't need to doubt the goodness of God. Don't lose hope. Rather, trust that He is working in the weakness for our good. And not only that, but for His glory and for our glory. For our perfection and making all things right. And we can be confident in this because we look at our Savior. He became weak. He came as a baby. And in the climax of redemption, He died. But He didn't just die. He rose again. He defeated death. And the life of Christ lives in you. Even as you suffer and are weak. And the same Spirit that raised Him is working in you. not to escape suffering, but to be renewed by suffering. We are being renewed, even in weakness. So when we encounter death or feel the weakness and fragility of our bodies when we suffer, don't fear. Don't lose heart. We can trust in God's ways. It's better this way. And then thirdly, we see in this a hard concept to grasp. See the unseen. As we're considering our own temptation to lose heart and looking to Christ, we see that there are things that we're going to experience that we could potentially lose heart over. That's not missed on God or on Paul, this human author. Our outer self really is wasting away. We're really experiencing suffering and hardship. This isn't denied. Christians don't escape pain. But our inner self really is truly being renewed day by day. All of the suffering we're experiencing, it's for a purpose. That doesn't always make it easy, especially in the moment. But we can look to Christ and know that He suffered, that He was weak, and it accomplished victory. In the victory and the exaltation that He experienced, we look forward to with hope, and we see that laid before us. This light momentary affliction, it's preparing us somehow. It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Are you carrying that eternal hope with you? Is that a present comfort to you? That whatever you're experiencing now, it's not even worth comparing with the future glory. And as we consider these things, we consider once again the incarnation of Christ. Christ became seen, demonstrated. He took on flesh. He was born a little baby in His body. This real body that was held by His parents was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. And He drank and He ate and He slept and He grew and then He preached and He ministered. And if you lived at that time, you could have gone and found Him and you could have reached out and touched His body. And if done by faith, the touching of His body had the power to heal you of every affliction. His real body went through suffering. He was whipped and beaten and pierced and nailed to a cross. His real lungs breathed in and breathed out, and His heart pumped blood until He willingly gave His life. And He stopped. And then that same body that was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger was wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb. And it was seen and it was felt and touched. And it reveals the glory of God. He revealed the honor of God and that the one true God loves us so much that He was willing to give His own Son. And His Son willingly gave Himself for us. The one true God is faithful to keep His promises. Christ was seen. The glory was on display. And now, for us, in a sense, He's unseen. He remains physical. He's still fully man, exalted, glorified man, reigning in heaven. But He's not here. He's in a spiritual realm. And so we don't look to the things that are seen. We look to the things that are unseen. We remain here following in His steps. He in glory, us one step behind in humility, and we're afflicted, but we're not crushed. We do not lose heart. Paul says that all that Christ did, all that he did in coming and revealing the glory of God and His person, His work, the truth of the gospel, it's a present comfort for us. Don't lose heart. And so we do not lose heart. And then it says you're being renewed in your inner being. And then it talks about giving thanks. Think of all that list of affliction. And all the sorrow and hardship that is, but then we give thanks and we increase in thanksgiving through weakness to the glory of God. And just as Christ humbled Himself to give God glory, we suffer and are able to give glory to God by giving thanks. As you think about what troubles you and burdens you, look to Christ and look to the unseen. Paul Tripp says it well. He says, "We don't need principles or strategies to give us hope and to make things better. We need imagination. We need imagination to look around us and imagine the unseen kingdom of God that is real. By faith, we look and we see what is unseen, but real. And so we do not lose heart." Don't lose heart, dear church. Christ made Himself weak that we would be strong. God's power, His grace, is made perfect in weakness. Life can be very hard, but the life of that Christ is at work in you. And as certain as Christ rose from the dead by the same Spirit today in this life, our inner self is being renewed, being given life, strengthened to give thanks to the glory of God. Don't lose heart in the midst of weakness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what Christ did for us. Father, we cannot quite comprehend what it means that the eternal God suffered for us. Father, as we suffer, as we experience hardships in this life, may we grow in strength and may we increase in thanksgiving for Your honor and glory. May we be a church that suffers well. May we know that You have called us to have a good and perfect life, and we long for that day where our tears are wiped away and where suffering and sin are no more. And we thank You that this is held out to us. May we believe and receive it by faith. May we look to Your Son, our Savior, our strength, our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.